Well, we are back to Revelation. I think it's been at least 4, maybe 5 weeks since we've been there. So let's turn back. In the bulletin, I have verses 9 through 24. It was my intention to get that far, and I didn't. We're really just going to read through verse 20. And even there, I'll probably back up next Lord's Day and cover at least verse 20 again, a little bit further. So, but this morning, again, Revelation 18, beginning at verse 9 through verse 20, this is the living and active word of our Lord. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." Every shipmaster who All who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." By the reading of God's word, let's come again before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we have already prayed, we continue to pray thanking you for your word and thanking you that there is much to glean in every part of it. We thank you, Father, that we are able to get back here to Revelation and spent maybe close to a year going through it, and now we are coming close to the end. But we are thankful, Father, for this portion of Scripture. We ask God that you would teach us by it. There's certainly much application for us here. We ask that we would have listening ears and understanding hearts, and that we would apply it to our own lives as you would by your Spirit have us do. Pray, Father, that your Spirit would be upon me as I bring forth your word, and it would be upon each one of us as we receive it, as it is your word to us preached. And we ask this all again in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, since it has been a while since we've been in Revelation, I'm going to spend the first few minutes here bringing us back up to snuff in terms of what this section, this portion of Revelation tells us, what we've been over so far, just again more recently, before we move forward into the next part. And so as you may or may not recall, chapters 17, 18, and 19 form somewhat of a cohesive unit wherein chapter 17 deals with the nature and the history of Babylon. In other words, it reveals to us who she figuratively represents and what type of wickedness she spreads. Then chapter 18, there God communicates to us Babylon's inevitable and complete destruction, as we just heard part of that. And then chapter 19 tells us about the end of chapter, a little bit of chapter 18, and chapter 19 tells us about how the saints of God rejoice over her fall, as well as who the author of that fall is, Jesus Christ. So that from a fairly broad standpoint, and then thinking of chapter 17 in a bit more detail, Babylon is likened here to the great whore, the spiritual prostitute who entices all that she can upon the earth to buy into whatever she is selling. Her goal is to seduce as many as she can into thinking that what she offers is not only true, but it's also fully satisfying It's what we need in this life. Characteristics that would describe Babylon would be words like deceitful, outwardly beautiful, but inwardly destructive, seductively deceptive, alluring, enticing, those type of things. And since us humans were created by God to worship, but since the fall has skewed that worship to where now we're ready to worship just about anything but God, who is to be the object of our worship, we therefore become easy targets of Babylon's enticements. And remember, too, that the great whore of Babylon is not, therefore, something that only comes on the scene near the very end of history. She or it, however you want to describe it, has been an ongoing entity ever since the fall of our first parents in the garden. But she's been especially active and will continue to be especially active throughout the New Testament church age, beginning with the resurrection of Christ and continuing until he comes again. For thousands of years, then, she's been at work, again, representative of all the various economic and religious systems of the world, which have risen in opposition to the truth of God and his word, with the motive of getting as many to believe her lies as is possible. The love of money, the love of power, the love of carnal satisfaction, the love of fleshly pleasure and ease and comfort. All of those things are what the great whore of Babylon offers us. And sadly, the vast majority of people take what she sells, hook, line, and sinker. Also in chapter 17, we're told that there was that same woman sat, I believe, is supported by a beast with seven heads and 10 horns, representing another powerful satanic force in the world, namely that which is associated with wicked rulers and civil governments who are primarily responsible for persecuting and terrorizing those that don't stay in line with whatever the current societal trends are of the day. Certainly, we've been blessed in our nation by continuing to have various freedoms from government oppression. I didn't say from all forms of that, but we, again, compared to a lot of other nations, we are blessed to have certain freedoms. We're experiencing one right now. This wouldn't be happening in North Korea, right? This wouldn't be happening in China. This wouldn't be happening in Afghanistan and so forth. And yet, if you pay attention to the news and to the ever-pressing desire of the leftist godless agenda to have their own way be the only way, then you realize how those freedoms are being squeezed and have already been squeezed in certain nations. I know in quite a few European nations, it is illegal to homeschool your children, because then the government is not in control of what they're being taught. So-called hate speech and hate crimes are now a thing, even though the ones determining what constitutes what is hateful and what isn't are basically often those same ones that have a godless agenda. But so that's who the beast represents, who again supports Babylon. And together, as Satan's agents of destruction, they work together. They work together to oppress and or entice their prey. To put it another way, the whore of Babylon works her wickedness through seduction and allurements that appeal to our flesh, while the beast works by means of threat and persecution. Babylon is attractive. The beast is scary, is another way that we could put it. But now, with that being the case, do we as Christians need to be concerned in terms of, is it possible for Babylon and or the beast to entice us or to get us to compromise our faith? It wouldn't be, right, because we're Christians. No, it is possible, right? As Vern Poitras put it, wealth, false religions, sexual exploitation, thirst for power and pleasure, plus being afraid of being harmed in some way, listen, as well as the little Babylons that still operate in the recesses of our own hearts are all reasons why we, even as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, must always be on our guard, keeping a firm resolve to trust the Lord, to know that God's word is absolutely true, and therefore not to capitulate to the fear of man or to lust after those things which God's word has promised us are fading away. As I just said, Babylon is attractive. The things the world puts before us are so often that which hold a certain degree of charm for us, that appeal to our flesh, to my flesh, just as much as they appeal to other people's flesh. When I'm driving down the street and I see a 2024 Corvette, especially a yellow one, that's attractive to me. I like that car. Never going to own one, but that's attractive to me. And I just use as an example, right? There are the things that, you know, that appeal to the flesh, appeal to the flesh. They appeal to the flesh of believers and unbelievers. But we know from the word that in the end they are nothing. They are the chaff which the wind drives away, leaving those who hold out so much hope of finding their ultimate satisfaction in those things with nothing, with shame, with dread. In God through Christ, there is lasting joy and peace, even as the only one who we should ever rightly fear and reverence is God. But outside of that, there is no lasting peace and joy. Just lies. Just lies that never really give what they promise. Well, so that by way of review, mostly of chapter 17. And then, as we went over a few weeks ago in chapter 18, the first eight verses, God further reveals to us the inevitable fall of Babylon, stressed by the words of verse 2, where it says, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And if you remember that phrase, is fallen, we know that it hasn't yet ultimately fallen. Right? We just need to live out in the world. But it's so inevitable. It's so sure that the wording is used there that it is. That's again, it's as if it has already taken place. Then because of Babylon's sure demise, as we read in verse 4, as believers we are to come out from her or come out of her, lest we should share in her sins and receive her plagues. Not in the sense of we hole ourselves up somewhere like monks in a monastery, but in the sense of steering clear from what she's constantly enticing us with, not believing her lies. Because we are the light of the world, because we have been commanded to let that light shine, the light of Christ shine into the lives of others who are on their way to a hell, unless and until they repent and believe the gospel, we have no business. We have no business cowering away somewhere, not to be speaking the truth in love to those who remain convinced that Babylon has all that they need. So now with all of that hopefully refreshing our memory, let's move forward by thinking mainly about the threefold lamentation of those who loved Babylon. And then again, Lord willing, next time we'll finish out the chapter. It talks about Babylon being thrown to the depths of the sea. So in looking at verses 9 and 10, there we have the kings of the earth who love all the fleshly pleasures and comforts that Babylon provides for them, even as they have for centuries. Throughout the entire Roman Empire time, it was the kings, it was those of high rank within the king's court who were living lives that were more luxurious, more materially prosperous than the common person in Rome could probably even imagine. If you know much about Adolf Hitler or the Nazis that served alongside of him, then you know they weren't just about killing the Jews. They weren't just about getting their own way militarily. They were about living lives of extreme indulgence, surrounded by the finest art and the finest food and everything they could get their hands on. And of course, that's been true for many, many presidents and dictators and kings and queens and leaders and so forth throughout history. Even in our own day, even in our own nation, there's evidence of, I know this is going to surprise some of you, there's evidence of corrupt civil leaders who make a lot of money and love having a lot of money, even though it's not always obtained through the most ethical of means. But then that's why it says in verses 9 and 10 that they will weep and lament for Babylon when they see the smoke of her burning. Like all the others who enjoy prosperity and the things of this world and who have thought that it will never come to an end, at least not for them, when it does come to an end, it makes it all the worse, having never really truly considered or believed what God reveals in his word regarding the very temporary, passing nature of those things. And yes, Babylon's universal and ultimate fall is yet to come. But we do have examples or types of something similar in history to kings and queens weeping and lamenting for Babylon when they see all the things that they possessed in this world suddenly passing away. For instance, what history tells us, the final words of Queen Elizabeth I of England were this: all my possessions for a moment of time. Assuming, I guess, that all too late she realized that all of her royal stuff was becoming worthless, and she would give it all for just a little more time upon this earth. Another example is Bishop Winchester Henry Beaufort, whose last words just before dying were, "Will not all my riches save me? What, is there no bribing death?" And how many others, rulers, leaders, or even just everyday common people have had similar expressions verbally or mentally as they realize that the treasures of this earth were passing away from them and it would be of no value. It's the same message given to us throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, even one that King Solomon came to understand when he wrote things like, "I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted vineyards. I acquired male and female servants. Yes, I had greater possessions than all who were before me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Then I looked upon all the works that my hands had done, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind." Came to realize it didn't last. It was gone. Why did he come to that realization as well? Because, as it says at the end of verse 10, and again at the beginning of verse 17, and again at the end of verse 19, it will all in one hour or suddenly be made desolate. He completely removed, resulting in much weeping and lamenting for all who pinned all their hopes on those very transitory possessions that Babylon assured them would last. And again, we know that that happens currently on an individual basis when people take their final breath, but the day is coming when it will happen universally at Christ's second advent. Well, then, besides the kings of the earth, we also have the merchants of the earth who grow rich by means of selling and promoting all the lies and seductions associated with the whore of Babylon. In verses 11 through 13, we have a catalog of sorts listing the merchandise that the merchants profited from. But the main idea, I'm not going to go through all of those, but the main idea behind them is that they are all related to luxury, to the things, again, that appeal to our flesh in an extravagant sort of way. And so it's not that possessing gold or silver or purple or silk or wine or even flour and wheat is wrong in itself. Of course it isn't. But what is wrong is to promote the lie that possessing those things, those fine things, or the best things that there are, the finest foods, the servants who do your bidding, that's what you need. That's what's going to satisfy you. That's what's really going to make the difference in your life. And we could probably go through each one of those items listed there and find in Scripture how Jesus Christ is the true spiritual fulfillment of each one of those physical things. For example, in Christ we have riches untold. In Christ we have a house built in the heavenlies that will never be destroyed, that is incomparable to anything here. In Christ we have the bread of life who fills our souls with fullness. In Christ we have the servant of servants who gave his life for us on the cross, willingly taking upon himself again the guilt that we should, but now being forgiven, adopted sons and daughters. But then that's not all. What the merchants of the earth who sell Babylon's lies will tell you, they'll also tell you that now and here and now is where it is. That's how you'll be satisfied, happy, content in the physical, in the secular. Remember last Lord's Day, we talked about what does secular mean? It really comes from the word time. Why do we think of unbelievers as secular? Because they are only time now, here and now oriented. It's the physical things that they promote. The reality is the spiritual things that we find in Christ. Even today in 2024, the lies of the world's chief prostitute revolve around the same basic things listed here in chapter 18, only in, I think, in a somewhat more advanced, longer thought out, perhaps more technologically savvy form. In other words, the options for sinning have increased, obtained more levels of involvement than they may have had in the past. For example, at least here in America, you have a lot more opportunities to buy stuff, don't you? I mean, how much stuff do you suppose you could have bought in Rome in those, you know, early on? How much stuff could you have bought in America in 1930? I'm old enough to remember how much stuff I owned when I was growing up. It's not near the amount of stuff our 14 grandkids have. There's an opportunity for possessing a lot more merchandise. Merchandise abounds. And in fact, we have so much stuff that we now build mountains of all the leftover stuff that we didn't want. And I'm not just talking regular garbage type waste. I bought this thing. I really need this thing. And 1 year later, I don't really need this thing. Why did I buy it? And we put it in the landfill and we build mountains out of merchandise and stuff. Where does that idea come from? From Babylon. You need to have that stuff. If you have that stuff, opportunities to sin by way of gluttony abound. Drive down any major street in the Springs on almost any afternoon, evening, and you see packed restaurants. And again, it's not necessarily sinful to buy stuff. It's not necessarily sinful to eat out. But is there not an ongoing enticement being proclaimed by the world in which we live that says, by having, by eating, by indulging your fleshly desires, then you're more sure to be satisfied. Then you're more sure to find happiness. I think there is that. And as Christians, we need to be aware of that and guard our hearts from it. Maybe the most striking thing listed here is what's added at the end of verse 13. The bodies and souls of men or people. And there too, in our own day and age, we now have more ways, I believe, to sell, to violate, to pervert, to exterminate, to drug, to wrongly educate the bodies and souls of others than has probably ever been possible in times past. Whole organizations, as well as entire departments of law enforcement, are given one task, which is to stop child and or sex traffickers. According to statistics, in 2023, there were 1,026,700 abortions performed in the U.S., after the quote-unquote overthrow of Roe v. Wade. Pornography is a perverted form of entertainment that ruins families, ruins individual lives. It continues to be on the rise, not just for men, but also for women and children. How many educational systems today are catechizing young, impressionable minds with the lies that sinful man has come up with that are directly opposed to God's word? In today's publicly supported schools, children are taught to believe that their feelings are just as important, if not more important, than thinking and reasoning things through in a logical, coherent manner, with the result being a generation who now believes that they can be whoever they feel like being. Even in the undeniable areas of biological sex or in how they want to express themselves to society. Maybe you caught the news this week regarding the executive at NPR, National Public Radio, which is a publicly supported area or radio broadcast. And this executive resigned due to the fact that of the 83 formal employees at NPR, every single one of them is far left leaning woke individuals. Examples abound. And the reason I point those things out is because I believe they are examples. We can just speak in generality. There's Babylon. She entices people. There's the beast. He'll terrorize people. Okay, that's all we need to know. Now let's know about a little bit more practical ways. Do I believe those are examples of the beast and the woman? Do I believe those are examples of the woman riding the beast? Absolutely, I believe they are. Absolutely. They're examples of who Reverend Matt Powell defines as the personification of the economic and religious systems of the world risen in opposition to God. Heard that before. That's Reverend Powell in his commentary on Revelation. Says that's who the woman is. the personification of the economic and religious systems of the world risen in opposition to God. Or William Hendrickson, in his commentary, defines Babylon as the world of industry, commerce, art, culture, education, etc., which by means of all these things seek to entice and seduce her citizens away from God. And I think those are just a few clear examples of the evidences of that same woman riding or being supported by the beast, which symbolizes the wickedness that we have in the world by way of threat, by way of enticement, allurement, and so forth. Well, then third, we have exporters and importers, or shipmasters and sailors, as they're titled in verse 17. In other words, we have those who spread all the goods and services of Babylon around the world, taking this lie from over here and spreading it over there and vice versa. And again, I think we see that even more these days, right? I mean, we talk about how the world has shrunk. How has the world shrunk? I could go home and I can go out to the car on my phone, and within 2 minutes I can tell you what today's news is anywhere around the world. Just in a minute I can tell you what it is. I can tell you what the greatest imports are and exports are. We can do all those things in practical ways. We see these things. They aren't just abstract thoughts. Well, maybe it'll happen, you know, way after we're dead. Maybe it will take place way after we're gone from this world. I think it's happening now. But so with all three of those entities, the kings, the merchants, the exporters and importers, since they have all committed fornication with Babylon, yielding to her temptations, enjoying her luxuries, setting their hearts on what she promised them, when it becomes evident that she's going down, never to return again, what do? They weep, they lament. And there it's, again, it talks about them weeping and lamenting, the kings of the earth. That's not just a little bit of tears. The idea being expressed by those words is the kind where if a husband loves his wife or a wife loves their husband, but the spouse leaves, they're heartbroken, they're devastated. And it's heart-wrenching. They can't believe it leaves them in long-lasting despair. That's the idea. And since the kings of the earth have been in that idolatrous relationship with Babylon for so long, as well as the merchants, as we read in verses 14 through 16, as they leave Babylon behind, or as she leaves them behind, like Lot's wife, looking longingly back toward Sodom. But I had all those things back then, but that's what I need. Oh, and that's all gone. Again, that's the idea. Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in all those great things, in 1 hour, suddenly such riches come to an end. They come to nothing. And then alongside both the kings and the merchants are that third group who will throw dust on their heads, a sign of intense anguish, also crying and weeping over the fact that Babylon, along with all of her attractive lies, are perishing. As we read in 1 Corinthians 7:31, the form of the world, how the world and its riches appear to us is passing away. It doesn't say might pass away. It says, according to God's infallible word, that they will pass away, as sure as Babylon is fallen. So in just a minute or two we have left, again, I plan on coming back to this next week. Note what the contrasting response of the people of God is to Babylon's destruction. Look again at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then glance down at chapter 19, the first three verses. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. Again, they say, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Quite a contrast, isn't it? Rather than weeping and lamenting, rather than throwing dust on our heads at the fall of Babylon, those who have been given new natures in Christ, we rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Because we know, listen, this is a great little phrase, we know that wickedness needs to be destroyed. We know that wickedness needs to be destroyed. There's nothing good about it continuing. As believers in the Word of God, we know that people, or that getting people to believe that living to please oneself is a lie. It's a lie. And that God, who is truth, would have his people to live by that truth, even the truth that reveals that we are here, we live and we move and we have our being to bring glory to the Lord. That's why we exist. It's contrary to our flesh. That's why we're here. That's what needs to be proclaimed. That's what needs to be made known, rather than the wicked deceptions and allurements that say, no, 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 you're here for you. What makes you feel good? What makes you feel satisfied? How do you feel happiest? God's not in the picture. He's not there. It needs to be destroyed, which is why we rejoice when it is destroyed. And again, what we have here is God's promise that that day and that time when wickedness is destroyed is indeed coming. And although we want it to come now, I hope, even as we want to see justice taking place now, we want to see our nation and this world ruled by truth now. We want to see lives that are free from all the deceptions now. That's what we want now. What we can do now and what we need to do now is wait upon the Lord, knowing that his sovereign plan is absolutely continuing to unfold exactly as he would have it to unfold, and exactly as he would and when he would, all while we wait for that to take place. As we heard last Lord's Day in Adult Sunday School, as we'll hear more about in today's Adult Sunday School, we are to have confidence. And that was so timely. Last week we started a new series by Stephen Nichols about having confidence when everything seems to be falling apart. That seemed to go so well with this. And you might say, have confidence? You just gave us a few examples of disasters that are taking place in the world. Have confidence? How should we have confidence? Because our confidence isn't in confidence itself. Our confidence has an object. The object of our confidence is God Almighty. The object of our confidence is God, who loves us perfectly and is delivering us all through the trials and so forth to reign with him forever in and through Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in his faithfulness. In him we have all that we need. Our confidence is in his word. In him we have the love of God continually. In Christ, that is, we have the love of God continually poured out upon us. In Christ, we have every promise of God given to us as his adopted children being graciously fulfilled. In Christ, we have whatever happens to us. We know that whatever happens to us in this world, we have an eternal home with him in glory. In Christ, as we heard already this morning, we have every reason and duty to rejoice. We do. In him, we know what the rest of the world needs to know, that his word is truth, that he brings those who trust in him out of darkness into the light, out of that place where they realize, where they used to think, well, what the world gives me is everything I need, to the place where we know, no, God in Christ is everything I need. And so, as we've heard many times before, we'll continue to hear it now. Till we put it more into practice, we need to continue to hear it. May we therefore bear testimony to the truth in our words, in our actions, lovingly, patiently, graciously, humbly, bringing a good word humbly to those that God providentially brings into our life. And God may use us to, again, draw them to himself. We pray that he would do that to his glory. Amen.